Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Hey, by now, listen. By now, you guys should know, we got to give that love back to that worship team. So give it up for them one more time. Let's go. That's what I like to hear, guys. Hey, so I think I told you guys. So I'm a dad, right? I got a I have a little baby girl, and her name is Isla. And I know, so sweet. Actually, I was sitting with the girls. I think it was yesterday, and I was talking to one. And I was like, "What is your name?" And she told me that her name was Isla as well. And there's something just about like becoming a father where you just get all sentimental. So I probably like scared her because like I was like, "My daughter's name is Isla," and I was like, "Anyway, how's your day going?" It was awesome. So Isla, nice to know. It's a great name. But specifically, so today something cool happened with my daughter. So my wife is sending me updates on, you know, just her progress in babying. And if you know anything about a baby, for like the first 5 months, they're pretty boring. And they really kind of just roll around, you know, you got to feed them, they cry a lot. It definitely taught me a lot about patience. But recently, Isla started crawling before I left. And today, my wife sent me a video of her standing for the first time on the couch. So we talked about like, you know, this idea of using our words and stuff. So if you guys don't mind, I just wanted to send a little video to my daughter of all of you guys just absolutely going crazy over the fact of her standing. I know that might not seem like a lot, but that's a big deal. So I'm gonna need to. All right. So this is what I'm gonna say, Isla, this is for you, and I want y'all to go crazy and say, go, Isla. Like, can you guys do that for me? Okay, all right, here we go. All right, let's see, let's make this. All right, here we go. Hey, Isla, this is for you. Let's go. That is good. Y'all are crazy. All right, guys. Well, that's chapel for tonight. We're gonna just pack things up. Oh, you guys are awesome. I freaking love it. I love it. Let's go. I'm gonna be here next week. You guys might as well just stick around. You know what I'm saying? We can run this back twice. Oh, that's so good, guys. That is so good. God is good. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. All right, hey guys. So as we've been walking through the book of James, this morning we started in chapter 3, discussing the idea of how we are to conduct ourselves in our speech. The day before we were talking about faith and works, the faith and deeds, and how our faith is reinforced by the things that we do. And this morning we learned that not only is our faith reinforced by what we do, but also by the words we say. And so tonight, we're going to close chapter 3 talking about this idea of wisdom, where it comes from, and the difference between both worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And so before I get into that, just wanted to set the tone for you guys. You guys are a generation, y'all don't use email, right? Do any of y'all actually use email? Okay, some of y'all use it. Some of y'all use it. I feel like y'all just get an email just to get the free like stuff. Is that like a real? It's like you get on a website and they're like, and you're like, you know, you're searching for those shoes, those Jordans. You're searching for those clothes. Maybe you're on Shein, and then you're like, a freaking big ad pops up and it says save 10% or pay all these, you know, 20 items for only $3. And you're like, oh man, all I got to do is just give them an email. All right. Well, I've used my mom's email. I'll use my dad's email. So now I got to make one for myself. So maybe that's the only reason you use your email is to get those coupons. So like for us adults, we try to use them in other ways. We like to communicate with staff. We like to connect like with Miracle Camp. I had to speak through email with Eric. And Andrea and the whole team here. And so there's good mail, there's bad mail, and then there's also junk mail. And so the good mail that I've received recently was the fact, hey, we want to have you speak at Miracle Camp. Yeah, good mail. That's really good mail. That's good mail. That's good mail. That's good. That's really good mail. Bad mail for me might be a parent not happy because their kid scraped their knee in a youth group game. Bad mail. Boo, bad mail. We don't like bad mail. And then junk mail is, as I was mentioning, there it's marketing pieces, it's random things that try to take you away and move you into a different direction. So sometimes for us, bad mail looks like scam mail, which if you guys know anything about scam mail, so our head pastor, his name's Pastor Chris, and I will get an email from Pastor Chris on a fake email saying, hey, can you do me a favor? First off, no one ever emails someone, hey, can you do me a favor? That's weird. So if you ever send out an email, don't email like you text. It's just weird. Be a little more professional. So I always have to, you know, I'm like, you know, this is obviously spam. But there's been times, especially that people have actually responded to those emails, and then it led to them like buying Target gift cards and then spending all their money, and then people stealing from them. That's junk mail, that's bad mail, that's mail that takes us down the wrong path. And what I'm getting at here, guys, is in front of us, we have letters from our Father. We have mail. If you want to call it. And in this book, in the scriptures, there's good mail, the good news, right? But then there's also bad mail. But the bad mail gives us an opportunity to redirect ourselves back to who God is. So the bad mail is us messing up as humans. The good mail is the fact that Jesus came to die for our sins and to give us that opportunity at eternal life here and now, but also in heaven. But the thing that you will never find in this book is junk mail. You will never find a letter, you will never find a sentence, you will never find a word in this Bible that will not point you to the goodness of God. So as you guys continue this week in reading the good news in this book, acknowledge the fact that every word in this Bible has been God breath, it's been anointed, and it has the authority of God over it for us to follow it. And tonight, James is going to be walking us through this idea of wisdom, and he's going to be helping us discern or figure out the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. So if you guys would please turn into your Bibles to James chapter 3, we're going to be starting with verse 13. And as always, guys, I want us to shift our posture and refocus and lock in, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity and the confidence in knowing that everything in this book is from you. Everything in these letters are not only instructions on how we are to live our life, but give us the understanding of who you are, which is a loving, loving Father, one who wants each and every one of us to have the chance to have a relationship with you. So Lord, I pray tonight, as I always pray, that these words are not my own, that you are to speak through me, and that everyone here can hear your words, and not just hear them, but apply them in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, guys, James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So again, back to that idea of if we want to know the type of people we are, we will do the things that God does. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. May the Lord have his blessing upon the reading of his word. So James is talking about two different versions of wisdom. So he starts off with this idea of worldly wisdom, and then he will move and transition into godly wisdom. So we're going to break down a couple of the elements in each so you guys have a better understanding of how you move forward within that. Okay? So the world will tell us, and this is the definition of wisdom that I see in our dictionary, the world will tell us that wisdom is something we gain from experience through our social environments as well as life lessons. So for example, you know, some people might think it's wise that you don't touch a hot stove because you learned the first time that when you touched the hot stove, it burned you. And while that might be wisdom in one sense, I see it more so as what I like to call head knowledge. So I look out there and I see a lot of young people and a lot of really smart young people. I think each one of you, one, just being able to come here and try to learn about this idea of Jesus is already a step in the right direction towards gaining wisdom. So I want to encourage you guys first and foremost in that. But I also want to warn you that as you leave here, there will be times where the world will try to press against the things that you've learned here, which is why when you are here, when you're digging deep, when you're practicing the three A's, when you're being intentional, you're creating an environment that allows you to intercept those thoughts of the world, capture them, and replace them with the things of God. And so we're going to discuss the two different topics within that. But if we are going to hold ourselves to a godly standard, then we need to understand that his wisdom is deeper than what the world says. It's more than just learning something, acknowledging something, and then not doing it. So later on in life, you know, even you're gonna start, you know, if you haven't already, you're gonna start dating, you're gonna start being around specific people, surrounding yourself with a specific type of group, and you're going to have to use discernment in deciding who those people are going to be. I had to use discernment to decide if my wife was going to be my wife. And some of that, yeah, it came from a lot of stupid mistakes that I made. But also the other side of it is Scripture even tells us and instructs us that of the type of people we are to surround ourselves with. And the more that we dive into this, the more that we are looking and reading through the good mail, we can acknowledge and discern, okay, now I know the differences. I can see them clearly. And so in James 3:13 through 16, I just want to go back in that because that's where we're going to start. We're going to start by discerning what godly wisdom is not. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." I want to read that last part again, just so that it can sink in for you guys. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, wherever you are looking at yourself as the main character, as the one who the earth revolves around, right? You have these ideas, these plans that you want to accomplish, but you haven't taken them to God. There you will find disorder and every evil practice. So every negative thing that we do hinders on the first thought that comes to mind being ourselves. And I actually, the first idea within worldly wisdom is that self-satisfying idea. And I was reading through a Harvard study that talks about our thoughts, and it was really, really interesting. It says that on average, 60,000 thoughts flood our minds per day. Those are conscious thoughts, so things that you actually are aware of. And then there's also subconscious thoughts, just kind of just things that happen in the moment. And within those thoughts, almost 80% of those result in conversations that revolve around us or how we view the world. Can you guys understand the contradiction in what Scripture tells us compared to what we do as people? So when we look at the world, when we see the world through the world's lens, the only thing that we're actually looking at is ourselves. And James is telling us here that once that takes place, when we begin to gratify ourselves, when we believe what the world tells us, because the world tells us every single day that our happiness, our satisfaction, our personal pleasures are the highest priority in our lives. And they like to paint it in a really beautiful picture as well. They say things such as this. Maybe you've heard it. Follow your heart. Do what makes you feel better. Or maybe you guys have heard, do you, boo-boo. Have you guys ever heard that one? So maybe something on the lines of I'm pro you. Remember how I talked about that earlier? I'm pro you. That means that whatever you do, I'm gonna support it. Whether it is positive, whether it's moral, whether it's correct, I'm gonna support it. And that's what the world sells us. The world sells us this idea because they believe that if we have happiness all the time, then we're gonna be okay. But here's the thing: who is happy all the time? Not many people, right? She said, "Not me." I know for sure. Like, I wake up every day. There's something that annoys me. There, like, how many of you guys like? There's at least one thing that annoys you on a daily basis, right? Like, so that's our human nature. And you know why we get annoyed? Because the things that we can't control around us, sometimes they penetrate our internal happiness. Everyone here has different personalities, different tastes, different likes. The things that I like aren't necessarily going to be the things that you like. So if I'm doing something that makes me happy, guess what? There's a chance that someone that's in proximity to me is not going to be happy, or they're not going to be having fun, right? Maybe some of you, you know, just to give you guys an easy example, who loves the physical games here? Who loves to play the physical games? Okay, all right, great. All right, you guys put your hands down. All right, who doesn't like, you know, all the physical games? Who likes to be, like, inside? Who loves crafts, puzzles, you know, doing things like that? Yeah. You love both. Some of y'all are like, all right, Miracle Camp, you guys are just ultimate. That's what y'all are. But there's a preference for each of us. So that means even within the games that we play, there's going to be some of you who are like, man, like, I don't really enjoy that. That doesn't give me the happiness that I desire. But here's the thing: God didn't call us to be people who are addicted to happiness, who are addicted to dopamine, but He calls us to be people who are willing to sacrifice and to be joyful. And here's the thing: you can still have joy in the midst of unhappiness or in the midst of trials, as we've been talking about. And that can only come through godly wisdom. You know, we are taught that happiness and comfort need to be our highest priority. And if we don't get it, what does James say is our human response? Well, first off, he talks about bitter envy. He doesn't just talk about, he doesn't say bitterness, and he doesn't say envy. He brings them together to create this diabolical emotion, which is angry jealousy. So not only are you jealous, but you're ticked off that other people are having a good time. And that causes us to respond. How do we respond? Well, let's say that maybe your friend, maybe their parents got them a new item, or maybe they got the best clothes, like for the beginning of school, and maybe your parents, they couldn't afford that, or they got you different clothes, right? I'm just gonna give you guys that example, and instead of you know, saying like, man, like, complimenting them and say, man, you're dripped out on the first day of school, you are looking great. Instead of saying that, you try to undermine them or de-edify them, or basically maybe even not compliment them and say, man, dude, why do you look so shiny, or like, why are you dressed up that way, or why are you this or that? and you're trying to make them feel a certain type of way negatively simply because of your own personal insecurity to be envious and bitter of the things that someone else has. Again, because the world teaches us, oh my gosh, I have to be happy. And maybe in that light, my happiness is having better things than the next person. My happiness is being the one that gets to start on the team. My happiness will only come from if both of my parents are in the household. My happiness will only come from if these three people are saying these specific things. That's what worldly wisdom does to us. It makes us envious. It makes us greedy for happiness instead of being humble in joy. Additionally, it talks about, James tells us, selfish ambitions. So let's flip it on the other side. Let's say that you are that kid who's like, I have to have all these things because if I don't have them, then the people, then my friends around me aren't going to respect me. So your ambition behind that is to be liked and to be popular. I want to give you guys a personal story. So, excuse me. I gave you guys a little background into my time before going into full-time ministry. And for those who are counselors in here, when we say we're part-time, we're never part-time. It's a full-time job. This thing is, and it's amazing. But when I officially became full-time, before that, again, I worked in banking. I worked in corporate finance. I worked in one of the greediest job careers that you could possibly be in. Because you see the money, you see the joys, you see all the really cool stuff, and guess what? You are encouraged to seek out all the pleasures that you possibly can have, and you are also, you will use any discretion to get there. So that means you didn't have friends, you had coworkers who were stumbling blocks towards your big goal. And so when I started out, I was in sales, I did all the investing, I did all that stuff, and I was really, really good at it. Okay, I'm really good at talking to people. I love that. But here's the thing. In the midst of all that, I was wrestling with either compromising my integrity in God, by meaning I was like, you could lie, you could cheat, you could skew the numbers. There was a lot of things that I saw within my career, okay? Or try to be the nice guy, and you know what the world says, nice guys finish last. It's this stupid quote. I hate it. But that's what the world describes it as. And so this is where I'm wrestling. So there were a lot of times where I was on the fence of whether or not I'm willing to compromise my relationship with Jesus to achieve the things that I desire. And I unfortunately can tell you that there were times that I did. There were times that I didn't help my fellow friends and my fellow coworkers succeed because I realized if they succeeded, they might get a better promotion than me. And maybe for you guys, it's like, oh, well, I can't help that person over there because if I help them, then they might achieve the thing that I want, or they might get to where I want to go, and I want to be the first one to get there. So that's what James is talking about when he's saying this idea of self-ambition. The world tells us that, again, if we want to seek out those pleasures, then we have to start with ourselves first, so that I need to go do the things that I need to do to make myself happy. And this leads to this idea of pride in self, and that's what James is saying when he tells them. He tells them not to boast in this wisdom, not to be boastful with these endeavors. Because when we start to boast in those ideas, what we're telling everyone around us is we are prioritizing our personal plans, our endeavors, the things that we want, over the plan that God is waiting for us to listen to. Because when I don't know about you guys, but there's times where when I'm locked in on something, I have some, you guys ever heard of tunnel vision? You guys know what tunnel vision is? So tunnel vision is this idea of like where, it's kind of like you're looking through a scope. And so when I'm looking like this, I can see everyone right here in front of me, but I cannot see anything over here. I can't see the details. I don't know if anything's coming at me. I cannot see any of that. I'm so locked in to this one thing for myself that I fail to see how it's going to affect those around me. And that's what the world does for us. They paint this picture that if we just lock in long enough, even if you dismantle and kill these relationships off to the side, oh, you can get them back. It's easy, because once you have success, once you have the thing that you want, you're going to be respected. You're going to be loved. They're going to understand. You know, you had to do it. But what did we talk about this morning? Of how destructive our actions can be, how destructive our words can be, and how weighty those things carry into everything. I mentioned to you, one sentence almost ruined my relationship with my closest friend. It took me 5 years to recover that. But in the same sense, one video ended up leading to joy for someone who was at their end. In the same way, if we adopt worldly wisdom, then all we're going to get is dismantle and destruction. We're going to get broken relationships. And then finally, within worldly wisdom, we begin to deny the truth. It says right here, you know, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And then even before that, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So within this worldly wisdom, we begin not only, again, going back to this idea of selfish ambition, if we are selfish, then we're also going to be willing to say anything and everything to validate why we're doing what we're doing. And that includes skewing scripture. That includes taking scripture out of context and using it to benefit us. So I just want to give you guys a couple examples. Maybe some of you guys are like, all right, what does that mean to take scripture out of context? So this Bible right here, this is not a horoscope. This is not your sign. This is not a anagram test. This is not any of those things that tend to change over time. This stays the same. The truth in here remains the same. And we cannot be so unintentional in skewing the context of Scripture. So I just want to give you guys a couple examples of what I'm talking about. One of them being, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. So a lot of people think, oh, okay, well, it says right there, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. That means God is kind of like a genie, and all I need to do is pray hard enough, and I'm going to get exactly what I want. Oh, Lord, I really want that car. Lord, I really want that girl to look at me at school. Lord, I want to get straight A's next year, but I don't want to do anything about it. I just want to pray for it, and then you're going to take care of the rest, right? That's the perception when we read something like the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. The actual context within that verse is that it encourages us to delight in the Lord first, which will help us align with his desires for our heart, not our desires for ours. And only then, and James reinforces this, right? He reinforced it in, I believe it was in chapter 1, where you have to ask and you have to believe, right? So when you ask, it has to be in alignment with the things that God has stowed in your heart. Another one, and this is a big one. Matthew 7:1, it says, judge not that you not be judged. And people believe that we aren't called to judge other people, that we're not called to be judgers amongst our colleagues, right? And so here's another one, you know, like bring out your A's, okay? Adjust your perception behind this, because as I continue to read in Matthew 7, and I'm just going to pull it up for you, there's actually a caveat or a condition for us to judge. So it says, judge not that you be not judged, for with judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say that your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you can, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the context within that is hypocritical judging and appealing to be self-righteous. Like, oh, well, I don't have that sin, so therefore I'm going to judge you for it, but I haven't even examined my entire body. And I love the words that he uses in there. So we see only the surface. We see the speck in someone's eye. And then Jesus comes back to say, we need to examine the log in our eye. Here's a speck, a log, that's a whole tree. So that means we need to examine ourselves first until we have that right, that ability to then discern and judge others. So that's never saying, hey, oh, well, you know, people want to use that as a rebuttal. Oh, yeah, I lie and stuff, but you can't judge me for it. Well, within a certain condition, we can. Within a certain authority, we can. Your counselors, your pastors, those individuals who have been reinforced in Scripture, who do examine themselves, they have that ability. Your parents, again, as long as they are stewarding it well and not trying to oppress you over that, they have the ability to judge you. So what are the outcomes within that? Within worldly wisdom, there's disorder, there's confusion, and there's brokenness. The only person that ends up on top is nobody. Because here's the thing. You can achieve that thing that you want. You can achieve all the desires, all the pleasure, all the joy, all those things. God gave you free will. You can do that. Okay? You absolutely can do that. But here's the thing. You will not take it with you when you die. It will wither away. It is only here temporary. And our goal, me, myself, counselors, Miracle Camp, our goal is to help you acknowledge, and we talked about it 2 days ago, about the riches that we are storing up in heaven. That is what is worth it. And that looks like receiving godly wisdom. And so what does that look like? What does godly wisdom look like? Let's go back to the final verses in this chapter. We'll go to 17 and 18. And James says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, and here we go. Here's the order. We're reading in order. James has given us the order, okay? Is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So we learn here first, if you want to discern between the difference of godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, godly wisdom is pure. And Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us that every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And this purity, like, again, like, so you guys have seen, I grew up with, rusty water? Anybody else have, like, hard water? Or, like hard water? Okay. So what do you need in order to clean up hard water? You need salt, right? You need salt. Okay. So salt, I got through science. I ain't about to explain the whole process of how salt purifies the water. I don't know how it does it. It just does it. I trust the process, okay? But if I were to take, like, the old rusty water and I would, you know, put it in one glass, and then I would take the purified water through the salt and put it in another glass, do you think that there would be a difference? And, like, would we be able to discern the difference? Yeah, we would. We would. Because that's the same idea within this is, when you look at worldly wisdom and you compare it to godly wisdom, they're night and day. The examples of how I know that is when I look at people like Isaiah, when I look at people like Job, when I look at people like Moses, when I look at people like Peter and the disciples, any time they were in the presence of God, their only response was to drop to the ground. Why? Because they saw that he was set apart. They understood that, oh my gosh, I finally now know and see how and why God is so pure. I don't even have a reason to stand. And I want each one of you to get to that point where you acknowledge one day when this clicks, you're like, holy crap, I am so, so far away from God, and yet he still invites me in every single day. He's set apart. Godly wisdom pushes you to do things that are different from the world. You're going to look different. You are going to look different. Instead of wanting influence, God calls us to be a servant. Instead of the idea and the mentality of all gas, no brakes, where you have to constantly be working, God calls us to take time to rest. And instead of doing what makes us happy, we do what pleases the Lord first. Because when we are in alignment with the Lord, we are complete in the Lord. And when we are complete in him, lacking nothing, now we have that joy and that peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't care about our ambitions at that point because we don't need them. The only time we need them is when we need to fill a void that only God can actually fill. And he talks about this idea of his wisdom being peace-loving. And it's like, okay, so what does that look like to be a peacemaker? Some people think that being a peacemaker and using wisdom is trying to avoid the conflict altogether. How many of you guys just really don't like conflict? Okay, yeah. It's hard. I get it. It's hard. Because the thing is, it means that you have to say some things that while they are sharp and while they are hurt, they might be truthful, and it might be hitting on someone's insecurity. And they're going to either make one of two decisions. They're either going to move towards their own ambition and just completely reject you, or they're going to acknowledge it and there's going to be opportunity for restoration. But we have to take that risk, right? Because being peacemakers, if you think that being a peacemaker is just avoiding conflict, all you're doing is disrupting your own internal peace. So do not be afraid to be a peacemaker who desires restoration. In Matthew 5, verses 44 through 45, it says, but love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I was actually having this conversation earlier with my two leaders. We were talking about this idea of enemies and how some of us have a hard time trying to use godly wisdom in those moments because people of the world don't play fair. They will use every insecurity against you to try to make you stoop down to their level. And the comment that I made is we need to understand that we don't have any real physical earthly enemies. Ephesians talks about how there's no enemies of this world, but there are enemies in the spiritual realm. We know who that is. That is Satan. But here's the thing. The only enemy that we actually need to acknowledge, the devil, he's already lost. So at that point, if we can have that confidence and we know that the fight is already won, we need to rest assured that the wisdom that God has for us is going to help us move in a way that will capture any thought that the enemy even has to try to throw at us. We're filled with mercy and good fruit. So when you abide in that wisdom, you just become motivated to do good for the glory of God. And then finally, within that wisdom is abiding and obeying wisdom. So remember how I said earlier, do what makes you happy? The wisdom that God gives us is we need to ask our questions, is what I'm doing pleasing and in alignment with God's heart? I want us to be a generation that responds like the leaders of the early church. Because in Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. So this wisdom is submissive. It means that we're going to listen to God over ourselves, and that if any thought that comes in our head that is self-ambitious, is envious, we capture it, we abide in it, and we hold ourselves accountable. And the final thing is we're impartial, but we're sincere. So remember how I talked about conflict earlier? If somebody is in the wrong, just as God is just for us, because God cannot love us if he is not just, meaning that if something bad happens, he has. There's going to be a day where judgment is going to be on that person. It has to happen. Because if it doesn't, then God isn't just. And if God isn't just, then that means he isn't loving. And we know that he is both of those things. And so in the same way, through the wisdom that you receive through God, you need to be able to start discerning, okay, is the way that I'm acting, is the way that my friends are behaving, is even the way that my family is acting, is that just, and is that in alignment with the things that God deems as just and worthy and delightful? And the results of godly wisdom is internal peace, healthy relationships, and the restoration of brokenness. Within worldly peace, there's not a chance that you're going to restore those relationships. If I would have lived in the wisdom of the world, where I just would have said, you know what, my best friend, he's just being a baby, he's just being sensitive. How often do we try to use that rebuttal? You're just being sensitive. Like, just let it go, man. Like, you just don't get it. Like, it was just a joke. If I would have lived in that space, then this relationship would have been broken to this day. But instead, I listened, I acknowledged, and I realized that I was not in alignment with the things that I had in my heart and the things that I was saying with my mouth. And so, I want to bring the worship team up here, because we're gonna wrap up here. I want us to get practical on a couple ways that we can acknowledge and receive godly wisdom. So if you guys have your notepad out, just take some notes on this. The first one is seeking God's wisdom. Seeking God's wisdom. James 1:5, we read that it said, if one lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. So if you want that wisdom, you need to go and receive it. Proverbs 4:7-8 says, get wisdom, though it may cost you all you have, get understanding. So God is instructing us that if you actually want to receive that wisdom, your daily prayer life needs to be asking for it. Meaning that in the prayers that you wake up tomorrow morning, the ones that you do tonight, ask God, like, God, I need wisdom. I was like, give me more wisdom. Give me more wisdom than I had today so that I can be wiser tomorrow. Ask for the wisdom. Second off, live out your godly wisdom. So that means you're going to have to make peace with others even though you feel you're not at fault, or maybe you're feeling hurt behind them. You're going to need to help your friends. You're going to build them up. Hold them accountable. Encourage them with your lips. Be honest and have a standard of fairness even when it's hard. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And then finally, guys, continue to reflect on God's character. And the best way that you can do that and reflect on his character is by reading this Bible. And specifically, if you don't know where to start, can I just encourage you, for those who maybe have a hard time reading the Bible, start in the Gospels. Start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think John is a great place to start. It's got a lot of wisdom, and it also is telling the accounts of Jesus. So if we know Jesus, then we know the Father, because Jesus is the way. So take some more time to intentionally read into that and ask God to give you wisdom as you read. And then finally, guys, I just want to wrap up in a verse from John 14:6. Where Jesus is comforting the disciples because he's letting them know what's about to take place. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And as I jump down to verse 12, he then reinforces, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Guys, I know getting wisdom, getting discernment, it can feel tricky, it can feel hard. All God is calling us to do is to show up each and every day and begin to align our hearts with his, to know his character, and to pray in accordance to him. So as you guys continue on throughout this week, I want to encourage you and challenge you that from this day forward, ask and seek out the wisdom of God so that you can discern the difference between what he has and what the world has. Shall we pray? Dearly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. As we close out tonight's message with some worship, Lord, I pray that you just touch each and every one of these individuals' hearts, guide their minds, Lord, to help them understand and see the difference between your pure wisdom and the difference of the wisdom of the world. Let them not seek their own gain, Lord, but let them seek to desire you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.